We are in a series right now called Face to Face, and we're walking through this series between now and Easter, and we're taking a look at different people as they encounter Jesus face to face in the last week of his life. We're not in the series because we want to be interesting, although these stories are each very interesting. We're most interested in you having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus during this time. We believe that as you read these stories, as you hear these stories, as you become more familiar with them, perhaps during our time together or the week after, perhaps you will see yourself in the margins or between the lines or perhaps in the shadows. You'll hear echoes of your own life as you consider the interaction between these people and Jesus Christ as they came face-to-face with him. Today, we're going to take a look at a woman. Her name is Mary. She's got a sister Martha, a brother Lazarus. Maybe you've heard of them. They're kind of a big deal in the Gospel of John. In fact, I'd like for you this morning, if you have your Bible, to open up to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to land this morning. But John isn't the only one in particular to talk about this story. Matthew and Mark do as well. In fact, as you're turning to John 12 this morning, I want to read just a brief statement from the Gospel of Mark. It's the last thing that Jesus says about this story. John doesn't tell us this, but Mark in his Gospel records this for us in Mark chapter 14, verse 9. At the end of this story about this encounter between Mary and Jesus, it says, "And truly I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Now I just have to tell you, as I consider that verse, that's pretty interesting, pretty intriguing to me. The idea that you could do something. The idea that I could do something. The idea that someone could do something that would be worth other people bragging about when they're talking about Jesus. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Here Mary is going to give a very extravagant, very outrageous gift. We'll read that in just a moment. The Bible says it was worth over a year's wages as she poured out this ointment on Jesus' feet. But just a year's wages, that's nothing compared with 2,000 years of preaching. And Jesus says, wherever they talk about me, they're going to have to talk about Mary as well. I mean, I want to do that. I mean, anybody with me in that? Now, I am self-aware to know that people are not going to talk about me worldwide. And they're probably, let's just be honest, they're probably not going to talk about you worldwide. But what about your neighborhood? What about in Grand Junction? What about in Colorado? I mean, how far, how wide could the circle be drawn because of a lavish gift or something that we do in honor of Jesus Christ? That when people talk about Jesus, when they're bragging about Jesus, they can't help but share you as a brief, subtle footnote in the story. As the song says, let's give them something to talk about, right? But Mary's reputation, it wasn't because her gift was extravagant, but because her gift was calculated. It had character to it. She had encountered four obstacles during this time, and I want to share those with you this morning. Four different difficulties, four challenges during this encounter. That's what makes her gift so great. The first challenge is in verse 1 of John chapter 12. It was a risky time when she anointed Jesus' feet. It says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. We'll stop right there. You maybe know this. Passover was a major festival for the Jews. It was kind of like their 4th of July when they became a country, a nation. It was a time where Jerusalem, that normally had about 50,000 inhabitants, swells up to 250,000 people. This was a big to-do. There were people everywhere. There was a lot of political energy and excitement. Suddenly around Passover, everybody becomes a Jewish patriot. But Passover is interesting not merely because of its religious feast, but because during this time in Jerusalem, it's as if there's a wanted poster for Jesus on every telephone pole, in every post office. This was a dangerous place for Jesus to be, for him to show up. In fact, it says down in John chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Now, I just have to tell you, does it not seem a little strange to put someone in the grave who's already been there? Just saying. Verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Twice now. Verse 1 of chapter 12 and also verse 9, Lazarus' name comes up. He brackets this story of Mary. Why? Well, because he is Mary's backstory. I mean, it's kind of like Lord of the Rings. I watched the first movie, and I've watched a few of the others, but honestly, I really like the first one best. The others just seem to get kind of darker for me. Those of you Lord of the Rings fans, you can argue with me, but they just seem to get darker and darker. And then out comes The Hobbit. And you watch The Hobbit, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's where Gollum comes from. I get it now. Well, if you just read Mary's story, this guy Lazarus just pops up, and you go, well, what's all that about? Where's he coming from? So let me step back a chapter to John chapter 11. Just briefly, I want to give you just a quick summary. Lazarus gets sick, and Jesus is good friends with him and his sisters, Mary and Martha. But they don't call Jesus to come and heal Lazarus because Bethany, again, is a suburb of Jerusalem. It's a dangerous place for Jesus to be. So they wait until the last moment when Lazarus has kind of taken a turn for the worst. They know that he's going to die. And so they send messengers to Jesus. And, you know, they show up, but he's a few days away yet. And so as the messengers are there saying, hey, you need to come quick. Lazarus is going to die. Lazarus dies. And Jesus kind of hangs out for a few more days. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And there's this interesting encounter as Jesus comes to the tomb. He has them roll away the stone and he shouts at a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And in this jaw-dropping moment, he does. Party ensues. People are celebrating. They're excited, except for a few Pharisees who say, well, wait a minute, this is a problem. Because when people start following Jesus, the power shifts and the Romans might come and attack. In fact, word leaks out to a very powerful politician at the time. His name was Caiaphas. He's the high priest this year, the Bible tells us. And he gets his council together. And in John chapter 11, verse 50, we read these words from Caiaphas, starting in verse 49, actually. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He's talking about Jesus. And with that one phrase, Caiaphas puts a hit on Jesus. And so 3 months later, that's kind of the backstory. That's what's been going on. So 3 months later, when Jesus comes to Bethany and Mary is anointing his feet, it's a risky time. It's a tense time. Well, how does that relate to you and me? How do we bring that into present day? Well, friends, I have to tell you, if you want to do something for Jesus that other people are going to be excited about or that other people are going to talk about, there's probably not going to be a convenient time for that. You might say, well, I'm going to talk to my family about Jesus, but I'm going to wait till after the funeral. It's just not a good time. Or, you know what, I've been thinking about starting a ministry, but gosh, the economy is just a little sketchy right now. I don't know what my retirement's going to look like. It's just not a good time. Or I've been dating this individual, you know, a guy or a girl, and you know, they're headed one direction spiritually, and I'm headed right towards Jesus. I know I should break up with them, but it's just not a good time. Friends, it's hardly ever a good time. It's hardly ever a convenient time when it's time to step out in faith for Jesus. Everyone who takes a risk spiritually or in the military or in business or in school, everybody who is famed for doing something courageous did so at a risky time. That's what makes for a good story. Now, this particular challenge for Mary is, it's kind of a twin to the second one that we're going to take a look at in verse 2. Not only was it a risky time, it was a difficult place. Not just because of Bethany at large, but the home that she was in. What's taking place there. So verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there, talking about Jesus. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now this is Lazarus, he's kind of reclining, laying on cushions. I need to tell you, in our home, at our house, we have a counter height table. It kind of slides together and you know, you can have 6 people around it, or it opens up and you can have 8 people there, but it's a counter height. I'm a tall guy, I like to sit at a tall table. It's great if you're tall, but if you're not, it's not so convenient. This is not a tall table here that we're talking about. These tables where they would recline for dinner, they were low to the ground. And the guys would come and lay cushions and kind of on their left elbow, they'd lean on the table and then they'd kind of reach over with their right hand for the food. That's kind of what's going on here, so you can kind of picture that. Well, they'd also put the tables in kind of a U, and at the top of the U on the outside, that's where the host would sit. And again, he's kind of sitting on his back, leaning over on his side, and his honored guest would be right in front of him with his back to his chest, so to speak. That's just what was taking place there. What you need to know is the whole outside area of the table, that's man zone. Women were not allowed there. The inside of the table, that's the woman's zone. That's where they would bring the food, where they would serve the drinks. And I know it's kind of chauvinist, but I can't change the fact that's just the way it was then. Well, Martha is just busy, busy, busy. She is serving and running around and wanting everyone to be happy. And out of the corner of her eye, she kind of spots her sister all of a sudden making her way into the man zone. And it's like, well, what is she doing? She shouldn't be doing that. And Mary, she just kind of starts up this line of guys on the outside of the table. I mean, I'm kind of picturing she's stepping over people's feet, you know, making her way up to the head of the table. And what happens there, she goes all the way to the top of the U to where the host is sitting and where Jesus is laying right next to him. And she pulls out this pint jar of ointment and starts pouring it on Jesus, starting at his head and working down to his feet. So this gal kind of has to shimmy up between Jesus and the host. That's a little bit uncomfortable. She's getting all these horrible stares from the others in the room. What are you doing? So who's the host? Is it Lazarus? No, actually, John doesn't tell us who the host is, but fortunately, Mark does. He says in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper..." Now, leprosy, that's this person is someone with a very horrible skin disease. And you know, we could assume for just a moment that maybe Jesus had healed him. We don't know that, but maybe we can assume. But you never know if or when that might come back. Do you really want to be, you know, shimmying up next to him? But that's what Mary does. We continue in verse 3. "As he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head." If you're going to do something extraordinary, if you're going to do something for Jesus that's really out of the norm, that's really worth talking about, really worth gossiping over, it's probably going to be at a risky time and in a difficult place. I mean, we get put in difficult, uncomfortable places. I mean, when is it comfortable to confront somebody that they don't know God? When is that easy? In a boardroom? In a classroom? In a locker room? I mean, if we're going to talk to someone about Jesus, if we're going to talk to them, you're going to do it at a risky time and in a difficult place. We can look in the Old Testament, we can see example after example of men and women who stood up for God, who stood up for their faith. You've got Noah and Joshua and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel, David. The list goes on and on and on of men and women who stood up for God in difficult times, in risky places. What are you doing for God's sake? What are you doing for God's sake? What are you doing to talk about Jesus in a way that someone else, as they repeat the stories, they have you as a footnote to what Jesus is doing in their life? There's a third challenge that Mary faces here in verse 3. This was a costly gift. John chapter 12, verse 3. "Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." Now, this is not like perfume that you would spray. This is more like an oil, a thick oil, or even an ointment. This particular one is imported from the Himalayas in India. It was super expensive. In fact, Judas Iscariot, he's kind of figuring up what it would cost, and he says it would cost over a year's wage. What is that for you? Is that $30,000? $40,000? $50,000? She takes it and she pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. Now, ladies, you like your hair, right? And the thought of taking your hair and, you know, pouring some sticky ointment on somebody's muddy feet and then wiping their feet off with your hair probably isn't your first impulse. Now, this is not an alabaster jar. I tried to locate one, but I couldn't. But this is about the size of one pint. It's just a little bit smaller. And so when she pours out that oil, this is kind of the consistency of the oil. She pours this oil out, and it's a costly gift, it says. And, you know, what if I were to tell you that the oil in this jar was, you know, worth about $400? I mean, what if I were to tell you that? I mean, it's pretty strong. I mean, it just takes a drop or two. It doesn't take very much. This one, I actually added a little bit of lavender to kind of, you know, flavor it up a little bit. But if I were to tell you that, you'd probably say, stop pouring it out, you idiot. Right? You jerk, what are you doing? Well, that's exactly what they'd said to Mary. What are you doing? You're just wasting it. Friends, when you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. Mary is sitting at this banquet next to her brother. Her brother who was dead and is now alive. What is that worth? A year's wage? 10 years' wages? I mean, can you put a price on that? Everyone else around the table is going, that's too much. What are you doing? You're wasting it. And Mary's saying, no, it's not enough. This past November, our family traveled over to Kansas for Thanksgiving to visit my folks and my sister over there. We made it over the ranges and back over to the flatlands of Kansas. Had a great time. Well, on the morning that we were leaving to head back to Colorado, it started snowing there in Kansas. And, you know, we get snow here in Colorado, but there it's like ice first. Sleet and ice, and it gets kind of nasty. Well, just north of Wichita, we were a few hours into our drive for the day, just north of Wichita, all of a sudden the interstate is just, I mean, it's covered with ice. And so we're cruising along at, I don't know, 20 miles an hour, maybe 30. And all of a sudden, I can tell we're kind of getting closer and closer to the car ahead of us. It's still a ways out. So, I let off the gas and I'm just kind of coasting along. We're still getting closer. And so I just very lightly tap on the brakes. And immediately our Suburban starts to swerve to the left. I mean, we're fishtailing this way. We go over into the median. We're still not stopping. We go all the way across the median and into the oncoming traffic on the interstate. We fishtail the other direction around. And this is all, I'm telling you, maybe going 15, 20 miles an hour. Just sliding across. Fortunately, thankfully, there was no one coming from the other direction. And I hate to think about this, but just for a moment, let's consider that we were in some sort of head-on collision. And members of my family were tragically injured in that instant. Well, hypothetically, let's say that you're also, you know, vacationing in the area, and you're on your way home and happen to come across our vehicle. Hey, that's the Thomases. We should stop. And maybe someone with you is medically trained, and somehow, some way, you save the life of one or more of my family members. What is that worth to me? Can you put a price on that? Again, is that, what is that worth? For the rest of my life, I would be bragging about you and what you had done for our family. Friends, what is it worth to you to be able to bring your children to Northeast Christian Church? And know that our volunteers here are teaching them from God's Word, God's values, and God's principles for their life in a safe and friendly environment. What is it worth to you to know that we have Bible studies here that you can get involved in and you can meet other people so that when life happens, and life happens, friends, so that when life happens, you have someone that you can count on that's going to love on you and pray for you and encourage you? What is it worth to you that your teenagers can come to our youth group and meet other Christian students who are going through things they're going through and can find encouragement there and peer pressure in a positive way? What is it worth to you that maybe you walked in our doors at one point and you were struggling with some addiction or struggling with something going on in life and you found help here? Here you found life, hope, and purpose because of God. What is that worth to you? Can you put a price tag on what God has done for you? Can you put a price tag on what Jesus has offered you already? When you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you just to write that down. When you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost of the sacrifice. Well, besides having her brother back, there's a second reason Mary was so willing to give this lavish gift. If you notice very carefully, Mary at this point in time, she's at Jesus' feet. That's where we oftentimes find Mary. If you go back to chapter 11, that's the second time she's mentioned. She's there at Jesus' feet after her brother's funeral. But the first time she's mentioned is in Luke chapter 10. Jesus came to town about a year before this. In verses 38 through 40, it says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And Jesus says, no. I'm not going to tell her to help you. She has chosen what is better. So Mary has this habit of just kind of finding a way to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to what he said. And the reason Jesus says that she's anointed his feet is because she's anointing him for burial. Look back in chapter 12 of John, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You do not always have me. Mary knew that. How did Mary know this? How would she know? How would she know that he was going to be buried that very next week before they could have a Sabbath meal together? How would she know that he would be dead? Because she paid attention to what he said. As the other apostles around the table are distracted with what's going on, Mary wasn't. Mary was listening. It's probably not the last time that a woman would catch on to something that a man wasn't paying attention to. Right? Mary's been listening to Jesus, and over half a dozen times he's predicted what's going to happen. What does he say? He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and there I'm going to be betrayed. My enemies are going to hand me over to the Romans and they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'll rise again. Mary is listening to Jesus at his feet. She's listening to what he's saying and she realizes this may be her last opportunity. She's not going to miss this chance. Friends, if you want to do something great for Jesus, if you want to do something worth bragging about so that when they preach about Jesus, they can't, again, this is so extraordinary to me, so that they can't help but mention you as a subtle footnote, it's going to be because you sacrificed something that's costly to you. Several years ago, the church that I grew up in, they were growing and they were ready for some sort of a building expansion plan. And I don't know if you know this, but oftentimes banks are a little hesitant to lend to churches. Because, you know, they're non-profit and how you make all that work, it doesn't always make sense. Not all the time. And what kind of a bank wants to foreclose on a church, right? I mean, you don't want that on the headlines of the local paper. So they're very, very hesitant to lend to churches. So they're trying to figure out how do we fund this building program. And so they were going to raise some money and that sort of thing. Well, it just happened that there was a family in the church. They'd built up this business over the years and it had just flourished. And they'd been offered to be bought out several times. And finally, the number was a number they just couldn't refuse. And so they sold their business. They came into a great deal of money all in a very short amount of time. Just, it was kind of unexpected. It happened to be the right timing of when this building project came along. And they approached the church leadership and said, you know what? We were going to do this with this money, but really we would rather just lend it to the church for this project and just let's move on. Let's get this thing going. Let's get this building built so that there's more room for people. And you know, the leadership, they tried to say, well, you know, we don't know about collateral and that sort of thing against this note. And finally, the man of the family, he said, what would I do with a church building anyway, you know, if this failed? It was amazing to me, his faith in the leadership there and a sacrificial gift that was made. I mean, yeah, it was a loan, but almost interest-free, next to nothing. And they could have done some amazing things with it. It cost them dearly. That's Mary. And again, when you start counting your blessings, you stop calculating the cost. There's a fourth challenge, and that's a critical audience. Verses 4 through 6, John chapter 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. If you read Mark's rendition, you actually find out that Judas kind of got all the apostles together to really put Mary down during this time. I doubt that Martha speaks up in her defense because she's already miffed that Mary's in the man zone area. I really doubt that the leper spoke up because he's probably upset because he's no longer the center of attention at the head of the table. Nobody in the room, nobody at the table likes what Mary does except for Jesus. And that's enough. If you're going to do something extraordinary for God, if you're going to do something worth bragging about when people preach about Jesus, it's because you are laser focused on His approval and no one else's. Because no one else at the table will support what you're about to do. Now, the reason I think it's important that Mary gives this lavish gift is because she got her brother back. But the reason that you and I should give a lavish gift to Jesus is because He gave us back. There's a encounter between Martha and Jesus in John chapter 11. It says this, verse 25, John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He asked her that question. And I'm asking you that question. Do you believe this? Because if you do, then you will be able to make a lavish sacrifice, whatever that looks like. Maybe for you, it's a call to ministry. And you're thinking, hey, you know, I'm going to do this. Or maybe for you, it's a call to foster a child. Or maybe for you, it's a call to start a Bible study in your neighborhood, in your home. Maybe for you, it's to be extremely kind to someone who is extremely difficult to be kind to. Maybe for you, it's to begin to tithe what God has blessed you with. Maybe for you, it's to give of your time and serve in the church. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is telling you. I do know this. If you're going to do it, if you're going to go down that road, you're very likely going to face these same four challenges that Mary faces here. I mean, think about this for just a moment. Those of you who are entrepreneurs or business people, you probably face these same challenges on a regular basis. Think about the first one, the first challenge of a risky time. What is that except risk management? I mean, you kind of assess that in your job every day. Or a difficult place. What is that but marketing? You kind of look at the market around you and you decide, okay, are the people going to want the gadgets we're selling? Or are the people going to want the services that we're marketing? What does it look like? Or a costly gift. That's your profit and loss sheet. Can we afford to do this? Is this worth it? And then you have a critical audience. And that's just PR, public relations. Are you reaching your target audience? Are you pouring the right amount of energy into reaching the people who matter most? And in this case, that's Jesus. So whether you're successful in business or marriage or school or sports, whatever that is, you're going to have to rise to these same four challenges if you're going to do something memorable for Jesus. I was trying to come up with a neat illustration to kind of close this up. And so I went to a great sermon resource called Google. And I Googled the phrase, greatest sacrifices. And you know, the expected stuff kind of came up and, you know, military stories or a dog who saved his owner, that kind of thing. But what shocked me was when it came up talking about the game of chess. Greatest sacrifices in the game of chess. In chess, you sacrifice to gain position. Well, there was this one site that listed the top five greatest chess sacrifices, kind of like the top five football games would be talked about, or you know, the top Super Bowl, that sort of thing. That's how it was, that was the context of it. But during this website, I noted this, that the chess game is oftentimes won, not at checkmate, but long before that, when the player sacrificed some piece, and everybody else in the room is saying, "What is he doing?" And then when the game is over, you kind of roll back and you're like, oh, when he sacrificed that piece, He gained advantage. He gained positional advantage, and that's when he won the game. In fact, in the online edition of Business Trader, it says this: in chess, a sacrifice is when one player willingly loses material to gain a positional advantage. When one player willingly loses material to gain a positional advantage. That's exactly what Mary did. She lost material to gain a positional advantage. And friends, if you have in your heart to do something for God that would be notable, that would be worth bragging about, worth making Jesus famous for, that prompting probably comes from the Holy Spirit. But it's never going to happen. It'll never be fulfilled unless you're willing to face some of these challenges, to take some of these risks. So here's what I want to challenge you with today. If you're taking notes, next to the takeaway on your sheet this morning, would you just write down that one thing for you? What is one thing that you would do in order to make Jesus proud? What is one thing you would do that somehow, perhaps, some way that when people are bragging about Jesus in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, they can't help but note you at the bottom of the page? Let's pray together.